I'd like to read a song. It is number 304 in our old school hymnal. I don't know that I've ever tried to sing it, but I'd like to read it. Oh, and it was written by Elder J.A. Monsees. If you've ever heard that brother preach, then you understand the spirit he had. Oh, for a faith that will not fail. When storm clouds gather round, when Satan threatens to prevail, and friends cannot be found. Lord, give me faith, anointing grace, that when the test shall come, I may not falter in this race while on my journey home. Oh, for a faith that will abide the dark and cloudy day, when friends unite with foes to ride, and with them turn away. Give me this faith, dear Lord, I pray, while on the battle line, that I may never from thee stray, nor let my zeal decline. Faith has been strongly on my mind of late. Last week we talked about the difference between the grace of faith and the doctrine of faith, different aspects of faith. We talked about the faith of God's elect, common faith, and in Jude, he had a mind to speak to them of that common faith or common salvation, and yet he said it's more needful to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, these ungodly men that crept in unawares, teaching false doctrines and teaching that Jesus Christ, was not the object of their faith, or they were teaching that there's something plus Christ as the object of your faith, and those men are deceitful, or whoever teaches anything plus Christ as the object of your faith is what Jude calls ungodly men. In verse 4 of Jude, he says that these men have come in secretly or unawares. He says that these men were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That these men had turned and were teaching that the grace of God allowed them to do anything. They didn't actually turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a $10 word. You know what lasciviousness means? It means unbridled or unrestrained, undirected lust. Free ranging. You can do whatever you want to do. That these men, and I'm telling you that the doctrine of the grace of God does not give you license to, I'm going to use $20 words, it is not a doctrine of licentious lasciviousness. Or it doesn't give you a license to act on every lust that you have in this world. Paul even said in some of his writings that some slandered Paul because he preached the grace of God, that this was included in that. And it is a slander to the truth of God's word when one gets up and says, you're free to do whatever you want because grace will cover it. They don't understand grace. My question to the people, I've had actually people tell me, well, if I believe the way that you believe grace to be, then I'd go out and do whatever I wanted to do. Because grace covers everything. And my response to them is, what is it that you want to do? God's child does not earn, I'm not saying they don't have a desire to do it, but it is not the child of God's foremost desire to go and serve their flesh.
Amen.
Above serving God. I'm not saying that we as sinners don't desire to sin. We do. Understand. But the child of God's foremost purpose is not to serve sin, it's to serve God. The spirit in a man never desires to serve sin. It desires to serve God. And the man that teaches that that it's okay to serve sin willingly, joyfully, is an ungodly man, and that doctrine has crept in to Christianity. Yea, I'll say it's taken it over. I don't want to get bogged down in all these descriptions of these ungodly men and their end. There are people, but I'll tell you this, there are some men, ungodly men, that it is their purpose to deceive. And the end of that person is destruction. And those that have the... Now there are those that don't know that they're deceiving, and yet they're still teaching that doctrine. They'll be beaten with a fewer stripes, but they'll still be beaten. There are those that are taught under that system of deceptive teaching that don't know any better, and they'll still be beaten with a few stripes, as we talked about a few weeks ago. But if you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, you have are contending for the faith that Jesus Christ is the object of, and only Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ and your mama, because your mama didn't pay the price. You know, there are people that sing at the top of their lungs, Jesus paid it all, and turn around and give credit to their mama or their preacher or their baptism or their faith or whatever it is, And so they have replaced or at least added something to the object of their faith. And they can't say Jesus paid it all. They can say Jesus and the preacher paid it all. Or Jesus and my mama paid it all. Or Jesus and my friend paid it all. Or Jesus and me paid it all. Jesus and my faith paid it all. My friends, Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
And certain men at Jude's day, in Jude's day, certain men crept in unawares, and they have not crept in. Now they're running in. But they were creeping in then. Now, but Jude had a mind to write unto them to earnestly contend for the real faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, I'm going to skip over his description of these ungodly men, because there's a lot of things to understand about it. But I'm not preaching, I don't believe, to ungodly men and or women or children today. He says in verse 17, he's going to pick back up earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But beloved, remember ye the words of the Lord, or the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust, that these be they who separate themselves, cause divisions, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, he says, here's where he picks it back up. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Did you hear what he said? He's not talking about the building up that God does. He's talking about the building up that you do for you upon this most holy faith. Now, he says, he's instructing them to build yourselves up in it, having that Jesus Christ as the object of your faith. And he's going to go on and talk about how we do this. And at the same time, building up ourselves in the love of God, he says, for us to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, faith. How do we build ourselves up in the most holy faith? How do we do that? There's a lot of people that have different ideas about what faith is and about the exercising of their faith. I've told y'all the story of the lady that I had that had cancer in stage, if there was a stage 5, she was in stage 5. And she woke up every day. She could barely move. And she woke up every day and she'd say, Brother Paul, God's going to heal me. I have faith. I've got faith that God's going to heal me. I just have faith He is. I know He is. And I'm going to walk out of here, is what she was meaning. She wasn't talking about being delivered. She was talking about being restored, having her health restored. She said, I've got faith. And in my mind, I was thinking, well, you're going to be delivered one way or the other. And every day she grew weaker and weaker. And every day she exclaimed with a more pronounced fervency that God was going to heal her body. In a few days, she passed. Did God deliver her? He did. Just not the way that she thought He was going to deliver her. But she had faith that He would heal her body. And she was of another religious persuasion. And in my view, and I think in the Bible's view, she had a wrong understanding and a wrong object or and end of her faith. Faith is such a big subject, but I want us to turn to Luke chapter 17, and I want to talk about this building ourselves up in this most holy faith for a minute. Luke chapter 17. We're going to be over here for a minute, so verse 1. Then said He unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend or put a stumbling block or bring injury to one of these little ones. Take heed. Here's where I want to start. Take heed to yourselves. Now, what does heed mean? Who knows what heed means in here? Raise your hand if you know what heed means. Four? I mean, four people know what heed means? Five? Heed means pay attention to and not just pay attention to, but take care of and do it. Pay attention to yourselves. Be concerned with this yourself. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That means confront him and talk to him about it. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now his apostles and disciples are here listening to this teaching. And the disciples respond in this way. They say, at this teaching, they say, Lord, increase our faith. Don't you want more faith? Do you? Do you want more faith? Or do you want the end of your faith increased? Do y'all understand the difference? Do you want more faith, or are you praying that the Lord would help you exercise the faith that you do have? There's a difference. They didn't say, Lord, help us. You know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I have faith, help my unfaithfulness. Or decrease in exercising of it. They didn't ask that. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus responded this way. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, let's stop here, because we got to deal with this little word, had. Do you have faith as a grain of mustard seed? Do you? I believe every child of God has faith given in the regeneration, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Every child of God has the faith of God's elect. Every child of God has the common faith. This word had isn't talking about whether you have been given that in the regeneration or not. That little word had means the same thing that preachers use when they say to have and to hold in marriage vows. It means to keep in your possession. It means to put on as a garment that which you already own. He's talking about the exercising of faith. They wanted to say, Lord, just increase our faith. Lord, increase it. And these disciples are just going on with this. And now Jesus says that this faith, the exercising of your faith, will do things that are not according to nature. It will allow you to forgive someone that trespasses against you. That's not natural, is it? It's not natural for someone that it trespasses against you for you to forgive them. Natural man doesn't do that. The natural man retaliates, don't they? But the spiritual man, the one that has faith, has the capability to forgive people when they trespass against them. And that's the whole issue about doing things that are unnatural when the Lord brings up the sycamine tree. He says, if you had this kind of faith, if you possess faith, you'll be able to do unnatural things. You'll be able to speak to this tree, and it'll be plucked up by the root and planted in the sea. That's not according to nature, is it? A sycamine tree is not going to grow in the sea. And he said the same thing when he used the mustard seed over in Matthew. Only he used a mountain. Things that were used, things that don't seem possible to the natural eye. Things that don't seem possible according to nature are removed and dealt with only by faith. You want to know a lot of examples? Just go read Hebrews 11. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. By faith, women received their dead again to life because they had been sentenced to death. Peter, by faith, was let out of the prison doors contrary to nature because the angel came and just unhinged the gate and he walked right out. Faith allowed the exercising of faith was a blessing to Abraham and he fathered a child at 100 years old. Sarah's womb receive seed. Things that are unnatural to the eye and to the natural man or anything that's possible by nature is overcome by faith. So the Lord uses all these examples, says it's not going to happen the way that the nature thinks it happens. The Lord's able to do all that, and he says, if you had, meaning exercising the faith, even a small portion of your faith. I believe our faith's bigger than a mustard seed. The faith that God... But he says, if you exercise it even a little bit as a grain of mustard seed, mighty things and unnatural things would be done in your life. Now, the apostles asked the Lord to increase our faith. They just wanted the Lord to increase what little they had, which was really this. When you're asking for something, you're really declaring that you need more. You're declaring that you're not sufficient. You're declaring that what you have is not good enough. It's not adequate. And so these apostles were saying, declaring that they did not think themselves adequate in their faith. They just wanted the Lord to do it for them. Give me, give me, give me. That's, to me, that's the attitude that they were giving it in. Lord, increase our faith. Do it for me. And you know why I say that? Because there are some things that we can't do that we have to ask the Lord to do for us. Lord, I don't know how this is going to go, but bless me. I don't know. Guide me. Direct me. Show me. Help me. But Jesus' response tells me the manner in which they asked. Jesus goes into something next. He says, in verse 7, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle? It sounds like a strange response, doesn't it? They're asking, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord's talking about workers in the field. You got, he said, which one of y'all has a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field. So I want us to get the picture. There's a master sitting in the house, and he's got workers, servants of His that are plowing and milking and doing all the chores in the field. That's their daily chores. When those servants come in from a hard day's work of doing their chores, they come in and the master's greeting them at the door saying, "Y'all come on in and sit down. Let me prepare a food for you." He says, "Which of y'all that have a servant is going to do that?" He says, "And will not rather say unto him, 'You have just come into the from the field. I want you to go into the kitchen and you make ready wherewith I may sup.'" So their job's not done, is it? Their chores are done, but their service is not done. The master says, "Look, you go in there. It's not time for you to eat. It's time for you to serve me more. You go and you go into the kitchen, you get everything and you prepare something for me to eat. And after I'm done eating and consuming that which you have prepared, then you can eat. Then you can eat." This is true all over the world, isn't it? Servants, that maids, butlers. Not many people have them. At least I don't know too many folks that have them now. I mean servants. We all serve ourselves, don't we? There are still some people, though, that have servants. That it's their duty to serve the master. Let's listen. Remember, this is in response to their question or request, "Lord, increase our faith." "And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup or eat, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink.'" Y'all, this is something we don't understand, or we're not understanding it. "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" Jesus says, "I trow not." Who knows what the word "trow" means? It means think. Have you ever said, "I think not" in your life? "I think not." That's exactly what Jesus says right here. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. "I think not." Why is God not just fawning over you for doing your duty? "Oh, you did such a good job. You're the best." When it's our duty to do those things. People want more and more and more faith, but they want that without being faithful in their duty. You know, that's our society today. Everybody wants something without working for it. Everybody gets a trophy just for participation. This is really what the Lord's got under consideration. He's in today's vernacular or today's issues, he would be saying, you want me to give you a trophy just because you were on the team and didn't contribute anything as being profitable to the team? He says, that's not going to happen. That's a serious thing, isn't it? And yet That is a small example, but that's how we look at faith a lot of times, isn't it? We just want the Lord to increase it. But the Lord's saying, you got to put in the work first. You got to put in the service first. I'm not just going to, you need more faith, here you go. The Lord's saying, I want you to use what you have. You don't need an increase of what you have. You need to use that which you already have. Exercise what you've already got. And when you exercise what you've already got, then the Lord might add to it. But he says, but this is a great point here too. He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say. Now this is what we ought to say about our own service. The things which we've been commanded to do. We are unprofitable servants. I don't deserve a trophy for participation. I don't deserve a trophy for being on the team. I don't deserve you to give me an increase in faith when I've just been commanded to use what I've got and not done it. And even if I have, the Lord gives every man a measure of faith. Every man has a measure of faith that's born of his spirit. This is what we say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We don't like that though, do we? We like to be recognized for our accomplishments. We like to be recognized for our duty. I had a boss one time, recently. She came and did a visit with me at school. And I really like her a lot. She's a good, I think, a friend of mine. And she said, Paul, how do you feel about your job? I said, it matters very little how I feel about my job. When I signed on, I signed a contract, and they had certain expectations as my role as a therapist with the company. They expect me to do my role. And what I expect in return is my wages. That's what I expect from you, to get paid. Anything on top of that is irrelevant. Whether I like it or not, it's better if we like what we do. But the issue is that I do my job and that I get whatever wages I get from doing that job. And just being a servant of God is good enough. Is it not? And yet we want Him to give us all this stuff. When really, our attitude ought to be, I'm just an unprofitable servant. How could you profit God when He has everything? You can't profit God because He has everything. The cattle of 1,000 hills is His. What He requires of us is service into what He called us to do. Now, so, that's how you build up yourself in the most holy faith. Putting it in the right, putting our service in the right perspective. We don't obligate God to give anything to us. He does that on His own will and accord. Now, let's go back to Jude. Because he said some great things in here. Part of this building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Remember, these words matter. You remember the boy hit the ball? Words matter. Building up ourselves on our most holy faith includes praying in the Holy Ghost. Let's go back to verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now I want to talk about that a minute. How is your prayer life? Do you think that your most holy faith is being built up or worn out or wearing away given your prayer life? Do you think you're building up your most holy faith by your prayer life? Or do you think you're just letting it be stagnant or, God forbid, torn down? Are you praying? And how are you praying? I mean, are you praying like the Pharisee? Or are you praying like the publican? Are you praying? I've heard some people pray, Lord, good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat. Is that how you pray? I mean, is that the kind of prayers that you have? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings. And then just don't really get into it. Prayer, my friends, is not the recital of some words. Prayer is communication with God. Now, it's not one-way communication, and I think most of the time, we think that prayers are us asking God to give us something. Give me, give me, give me. What kind of prayers do you pray? Lord, give me all this. Lord, give me this. And it can be good stuff, like grace to help. It could be good stuff, but give me, give me, give me. Lord, give me mercy. Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me, help me be righteous today. Help me be holy today. Those are all good things. But is our prayer, is our prayers a one-way street? If it's communication, and you're just asking God for stuff and not doing or listening to what He's saying to you, it's not a healthy prayer life. And the only way you can pray that way is in the Holy Ghost. That's the only way you can pray that way, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and every day, because every day is the Lord's Day. Now, praying in the Holy Ghost. These are the categories of how we build ourselves up in the holy faith. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you make this scripture coincide in Jehovah with Peter that says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation? Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. My friends, I want you to understand that this is not something God does to you, but something you do with what God's given you. God, you know, we love Him because He first loved us. And Jude is saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude's not saying you can fall out of God's love for you, but you can certainly fall out of love with God or not keep yourselves in that love or according to that love. Now, Jude says, keep yourselves there. Now that sounds something like we ought to do, isn't it? You know, Jude is talking about discipleship. I want us to realize that. He's not talking about keep yourselves eternally saved from hell and the love of God. He's talking about guide your life with the love of God at the forefront of your mind and the forefront of your walk. Every situation you come up on, I want you to have the love of God in your mind. I want you to remember when people look at you and they shame you, what do you want to do? You want to retaliate. But Jude says, remember the love of God. I want you to remember and keep yourself that they, whatever shame you're going through right now, Jesus went through much more shame than you did. When someone reviles you and you and tells you that, you know, you got cooties or something like that, you don't turn right around and say, you got bigger cooties than I got. You say, Lord, they're right. When you're right and someone else is wrong, you don't dispense out punishment to them, do you? I hope you don't. If you are, you're not keeping yourself in the love of God. You're not keeping that as your forefront because, even though you might be right, God was merciful to you in Jesus Christ. Because before Him, we're all wrong, aren't we? We had to be made right. Is this making sense? Keep the love of God in your mind. Keep it as the basis of every action you do. And if you do that, you'll be a good disciple of Christ. You'll keep yourself in the love of God by guiding your life according to that love. Now, when the world hates you for believing in Christ, just remember that it hated Him first. And the world doesn't hate you near as bad as it hates Christ. It ought to encourage you. Being in the love, keeping ourselves in the love of Christ ought to encourage us. Now, he says that's part of this building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Looking, I'm going to read it again. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is always having heaven and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in our consciousness. It's remembering that He's coming back. And when He comes back, there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen. And when He comes back, we want to be found of Him walking in His steps, walking in His ways according to His principles in His kingdom. And then we may just hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Still unprofitable, but faithful. Y'all understand that? Do you live your life that way? Do you, when something bad happens to you, do you say, the Lord's coming back and it's going to be all right one day? It's not good now for me. Or I'm going through all these trials, but one day it's going to be better. You know, not a lot of people do that. Not a lot of people are looking for the mercy that will be shown on that day. You see, let's read again what Jude said. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If you're looking for the mercy of God, what are you doing? You're declaring that you're justly deserve punishment, but you know that God won't exact it on you. You know that Jesus Christ will be merciful to you. You're looking for that mercy. That doesn't mean that you're going to go out because and do whatever you want because He's merciful. That doesn't make sense, does it? But you're looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'll tell you what. God is good, isn't He? And He gave us faith so that we would know what He already knows. So that we would be able to navigate His kingdom appropriately. So that we would not falter as being in the world, but not of the world. And it's faith that carries and has Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, resurrected, and returning as the object of our faith. Friends, I want us to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We didn't even talk about it being most holy. Most holy. May God help us to always pray in the Spirit. May God help us to always keep ourselves in the love of God. And may God help us to always look for His mercy unto eternal life. Be a blessing to someone this week. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to come and declare their desire to walk in the paths of righteousness.